All right, Mark 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Here we go. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate this Palm Sunday. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have for us this morning. I pray that you would speak in place of me and that your spirit would be moving amongst us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started out this Lenten season on Ash Wednesday talking about humility. And if you were there for our Ash Wednesday service, you might remember me being a little hard on a song I heard on Air One and a little hard on one of my fellow chaplains. Ultimately, the goal was to remind us that we need to approach God from a place of humility, recognizing that we are mortal, recognizing that we are sinful, that we are created, that we have no rights or no rightful place before God. Anything that we have, Alyosha agrees, anything that we have, including our very breath, including our life, is a gift from God that we have no place demanding. So we don't get to just demand things from God. We need to be humbled before God. When we approach God, we come from a place of humility, not a place of assuming that God owes us something or anything like that. And so we come to God with humility. It's something we receive our life humbly. We don't demand it. We're not owed anything by God. God gives it to us freely as a gift, and we receive it humbly. And if anything, our journey through Ezekiel over the past several weeks has just continued to sort of hammer us with the same sort of thoughts. That although we are the people of God, although we are the children of God, we're still in a place of humility before God. And recognizing our need for repentance. And maybe the easiest way is just to put it this way. If you've been here for the last 6 or 7 weeks on Sunday mornings, and you've left here feeling a deep sense of pride in yourself, probably haven't been paying very good attention, because this has been a little rough. So we at least those of us who have been around here for Lent and through Ezekiel and through Ash Wednesday and kind of participating in the fast that many of us are doing, we have been thoroughly humbled in this Lenten season, having been thoroughly reminded that we are in a place of humility before God. And here we are on Palm Sunday, beginning of Holy Week, heading towards Easter, not quite there yet, and we see something that's just a little bit different, maybe even unexpected, because this morning we have a story of God humbling God's self, and we have this story of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the world and everything in it, and he's making his grand entrance into basically the center of the world for Israel on a borrowed colt, kind of stolen colt, but a borrow, it's not even his colt. And he's greeted by a bunch of nobodies, some field workers, and it's a humble entrance into town. I don't know about you, but when I imagine a king entering town in an ancient Middle Eastern world, I imagine Aladdin from the Disney movie. That's what pops into my head. I see a genie singing about how many camels and sheep and whatever he has. I see him riding an elephant, or a monkey that's been turned into an elephant, and everybody walking in procession behind him, armed guards all over the place, this like huge triumphal entry. That's how I imagine someone in this world entering town as the King of Kings, but that's not what we have here. We have a borrowed donkey. That's not how you enter town. Aladdin just had a genie on his side. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Could have at least summoned like a miniature elephant or something to get into town on. But no, Jesus has this incredibly humble entrance into Jerusalem. And he's only heading toward more humbling and more humiliating times over the course of the next week. It's only going to get worse. He hides away in upper rooms with his disciples. His closest friends, his disciples, fall asleep on him in his deepest time of need. One of them betrays him to be crucified. Others abandon him as he's prosecuted, condemned, beaten, and crucified publicly. I mean, Jesus is on really the ultimate journey of humility and humiliation. And it's not by accident. It's not something that just happened by mistake. This was God intentionally humbling God's self. Jesus tells the disciples exactly where to find this colt. He says, go over there, find the colt. This is what they're going to ask you. This is what you answer them. Bring it back. This isn't an accident. It's planned in detail. We were talking about this at youth group on Friday, and we had the leaders from that church in Arizona. We had a couple of them with us, and one of them pointed out that even the fact that this was a previously unridden colt is a sign that this is providential, because you don't just get on an unridden colt. Apparently, I've never ridden a colt at all. But he says if you don't break the colt and train the colt, if this colt has never been ridden, it's not going to end well if you try to get on that thing. But Jesus gets on it, no problem. This is part of the plan. It's part of something that's been foreordained for a long time. Zechariah 9:9-10 talks about this future peasant king who's going to ride into town on a colt. This is meant to happen. This is God purposefully humbling God's self. The Philippians passage that we read just a few minutes ago puts it pretty well. It says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so this juxtaposition of finding myself humble during this Lenten season, and then coming to Palm Sunday and seeing Jesus humbled as well, has just been really striking for me this year. It's like those two things like intensify one another, if that makes sense. I've been trying to figure out how to express the way that the feelings come for me with this, and it's sort of like when someone like an actor or an athlete gets up, at, you know, they receive an award and they say, I'm humbled to be up here. And for a long time, I just thought that was just kind of nonsense, you know, one of those cliche things that people feel like they have to say, but they don't even know really what it means. And so I just always ignored it and was kind of annoyed when I heard people saying that, like during acceptance speeches. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. I didn't understand it. But then I got, a few years ago, I was here with Pastor Steve, and he invited Bob Smith to a meeting with me, and they asked me to teach at Point Loma. And it was like, that was exactly how I felt. I was here at Southeast on the side. I was delivering pizzas for Domino's to try to help contribute to the family income, because I basically failed to get a better job than that. So I was humbled already. And then completely out of the blue, I get offered this like dream job of working as a professor at a major university. And we're all used to having Steve and Mark and other, you know, Point Loma and Nancy, other Point Loma people around here. So it might not seem like that big of a deal. But you got to understand that I went to school with people who have dedicated their whole lives to trying to become professors at a university, teach at a Christian school like that. People who are working really hard on PhDs, or people who have earned PhDs and are brilliant people and way more qualified than I was to teach in that position. And here I was, I'm not in school, I'm not trying at all. I'm working at Domino's, and someone just offers me this spot that's way above my qualifications. And it just made me feel like, you know, like, who am I to teach at Point Loma? Like, I don't belong there. I'm not qualified for this. I didn't work for this. I didn't even apply for this job. And I was like, I can name at least five people just off the top of my head that are more qualified than me for this, that would do a better job than I would. And it just sort of put me in my place, if that makes sense. It just is like, I can't believe, you know, this is a tremendous honor, But being honored sort of without merit, without feeling like I deserved it, it was just very humbling. And that's the feeling I get when I imagine Jesus humbling himself before me or before these people. It's that feeling that I don't deserve this. Like, who am I? I'm driving around in my Mazda 3, which is not a super fancy car, but Jesus is riding a borrowed colt into town, you know? And I'm the one who needs to be humbled. I'm the one who's a sinner. I'm the mortal. I'm the one who isn't a king, isn't a creator, isn't God. And yet Jesus is the one heading toward the cross on a borrowed colt. And how in the world is that right? Right? It's humbling, isn't it? The other part of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem that really sticks out is the accessibility of Jesus. Part of what Jesus humbling himself does is show that Jesus is approachable. In addition to, you know, just like the lack of like grandeur or majesty or whatever in his coming into town on a donkey or on a colt, is the lack of security. He's not on an elephant or like a huge war horse sitting above everyone, protected and inaccessible. He's not in an armored limo, or he's not in like even like a Pope mobile, right? He's just there on the colt. He's not protected by an army or by a secret service or by bodyguards. He's just out there in the opening. He's welcoming everyone to just come right up to him. And whether it's little children, whether it's Canaanite women, whether it's prostitutes pouring expensive oil on his feet, whether it's, you know, strangers who are sick, bleeding women coming through the crowd and touching his cloak without invitation, whether it's lepers, whether it's beggars, whatever, Jesus is totally accessible. Anyone can just come right up to him. Why can't other kings and leaders be that accessible? Well, one of the main reasons is someone might try to kill them. Well, Jesus is expecting that to happen to him, so he's not really worried about that. He's expecting someone to do that. And so he's approachable. He's accessible. And more than that, he's constantly inviting people to join him. He's not just like, you can come to me if you want. He's saying, please come, follow me. And he's inviting the wrong people to join him, not just the people that he likes or the people that would be good for him or that will get him status. He's inviting the people who are probably dangerous to him, people who could give him leprosy, people who no one respects. He's inviting the wrong people to come and join him, people that most kings would keep at a distance. Jesus invites them to join him, and he invites them to join him even in his most humbling moments. A few weeks ago, I was on call at the hospital on a Thursday night. This is like a couple months ago. And for those of you who don't know, that Poy Loma gig was short-lived. They did find someone more qualified who's probably doing a better job than me. And I've done a few things since then, but right now I'm working as a hospital chaplain. Okay, and so I was on call, and it was the end of a pretty long week already. It was a Thursday night, and it was a long day also, and I was walking to my car, and I got my first call before I even got into my car. And it was the first of five calls, which is by far the most times I've ever been called in one night. And this first call was from a mom, from a nurse, and it was a mom that had just delivered a premature baby with a pretty serious heart condition. And this baby was just like hours old. It had already had several procedures to try to, you know, keep her alive and healthy. And it was unclear if the baby was going to live. It was like, the nurse told me it was like 50-50 at this point, whether the baby's going to live. Okay, so she's in the NICU, which is the neonatal intensive care unit, and the parents were Roman Catholic, and they wanted to have a baptism. There's a lot of things that Protestant pastors and chaplains can't do for Catholic patients, but we can. Emergency baptisms, anyone can do. You don't even have to be clergy to do an emergency baptism in the Catholic Church. And so in my mind, what that meant is that I couldn't call the priest and make him go. I had to come and do it myself. Okay, and so I went back to the office. I put together a really short, really inadequate service. I grabbed a little bottle of distilled water, and I headed over to the NICU, and I had already spent most of the day talking to patients in a wider variety of, you know, crisis situations. It was toward the end of the week. I was tired. I just wanted to get it over with and go home, and it's not a great attitude. But I went over, and in the NICU, the staff is very protective of the patients and even of the whole unit. Okay, so it's all very, very sick babies, and so they do everything they can to just to have infection control. No, you're not allowed on the unit unless you have very, very good reason to be there. So I check in with security, and I walk back. I find mom and dad sitting beside their newborn little girl who's in an incubator. She's got tubes and needles everywhere. They look exhausted, stressed out, but they still have like this joy in their eyes from like this birth. They just gave birth to a new child. And if you think about it, this couple went through labor already this day, which is enough to knock Rachel out, and it even knocked me out, and I wasn't even going through labor when we had Alyosha. Okay? And then on top of that, during labor, they knew that their daughter was sick, so they knew that there was a chance that she was not going to live, and so that's added stress on that whole situation. And then after the labor, they'd spent hours dealing with all these procedures and everything, and they're not even allowed to hold their daughter. So this has been a long and rough day for this couple. Well, much longer and rougher than my day. And so there I am. I show up, and the nurses bent the rules a little bit and let us bring a few other family members back to be part of the baptism service. I think it was just the godparents. It was like two uncles, an aunt, the parents, me, and the baby. And so I start this little service, totally inadequate service. And as I start it, the dad gets this big smile on his face, and he gets out his smartphone, and he starts to take a video of me. When I saw that phone pop up, it just sort of hit me that this is an incredibly holy and important moment that I was in. And I mean, important enough that this guy wants to take a video of me, a complete stranger. He's never seen me before in his life. He wants to take a video of me doing this service so that he can remember it, so that he can show it to people. And I shouldn't have needed the phone to recognize it, but for whatever reason, that was the trigger. And the significance of the moment just hit me like a ton of bricks. And being humble doesn't even begin to describe how I felt. So here I am. I spent like 10 minutes preparing this service, which is not enough time to prepare a service like that. And I came down begrudgingly because it was my turn on the calendar. The whole way down, I thought about how annoying it was to have to stay late after work and how I'm just going to get this over with and go home, and I better not get called in again, which was a ridiculous thought because I got called four more times that night. But my mindset was like, let's just get this over quickly and go home. And then the camera comes out, and I'm like, this isn't an extra task that I got stuck with after hours. This is a holy, special, precious moment. And this is like a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Like whether this little girl lives or dies, this is her baptism. It's her only baptism, you know? This story's going to be told. It might even be watched now for years to come. And this is the moment where the church, the body of Christ, embraces, you know, this little girl and claims her as a child of God. And so this moment in the midst of the pain of this family is just like this, like, holy of holy moments. And I just thought, I couldn't believe that I was there for that. I don't know why I'm getting emotional. Even like grandparents, aunts, I mean, family members aren't invited to be there for that. And then here I am with my bad attitude, with my lame baptismal service, with my selfish thoughts. I mean, I'm not even Catholic. And here I am, you know, for this baptism. And I'm the one who gets to dip my finger in the water and draw a cross on her forehead. You know, no one else is even allowed to touch this baby. And I have no right, no place in this moment. This moment is way holier than I am. And I don't know if I've ever been more humbled than I was, like, right in that moment. And I felt blessed. I felt honored. I felt, you know, grateful to have the opportunity to do this. But more than anything, I just felt humbled. I felt inadequate. I felt too small for the moment. Like, I didn't belong there. This was like an intimate family moment between this little girl, between her and her family and her church and God. And most of her family and her church were not invited to the moment, and yet there I was. And so I don't even know these people's names. Like, I don't know their names. But I'm still there on some SD card somewhere performing this baptism, you know what I mean? And you know, what does this have to do with Mark 11 or Palm Sunday? Let me see if I can connect the dots. Later that night, I got called in again to pray with another family who was withdrawing life support from their loved one. I was there to sit and pray with the patient and the family as they prepared to say goodbye to this patient and allow the patient to die. Another holy moment. Different, more routine for me. That's not an unusual situation. I don't remember the details, but still, for that family, that was an intimate, holy period of time. And if you've ever been there with a loved one, if you've ever been to withdrawal of life support, it's like it's a heavy, special time to be with somebody. And for that moment, for that patient, this was when his family set him free to die, which only happens once. It's like a, you know, it's a major milestone on that patient's journey to be with God, really is what it is. An intimate, special moment. Later that night, actually really early the next morning, I got called in again. This was the fifth call. It was the last call that I got called in. Other two calls I didn't have to actually go in. Somewhere around 2 a.m., fetal demise, surrogate mom, twins. Surrogate mom was a close friend of the biological parents, and they were the biological parents were unable to have kids naturally, so the friend was a surrogate for them. Surrogate mom went into labor at 22 weeks. Babies can't survive till 23 weeks, and so she was pregnant with twins. Neither twin lived. I got there. The two couples were in the room with the babies, just distraught. Probably the worst night of their lives. And I mean, I hope they never have a worse night than that. It was a bad night. And there I am again. People aren't invited into these moments. Like I didn't feel like I belong in those moments. No one's allowed in this room apart from the two couples, the nursing staff, and then now I'm there for some reason. And I really feel like I don't belong, you know. I do belong. That's I'm there for a purpose. It's my job. It's my calling to be there in that moment. But these moments are so holy. I mean, some of them are just terribly sad, awful moments, but they're moments of pain and grief and distress, and these moments are so holy. They're set apart, you know. They're special. But we don't want everyone to see us in those moments. We don't want to open those moments up to the world. We're too exposed, right? Too vulnerable. Only a select few people are invited into these rooms, and really only a select few people are willing to go into those rooms. And Palm Sunday is a milestone on Jesus' journey toward the cross. It's a moment of humility for Jesus. It's planned, it's intentional. Like that withdrawal of life support was a planned moment. Okay, the patient doesn't die immediately when life support is withdrawn, but it changes the pace of death dramatically most of the time. And so Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem is kind of similar, right? It's like a change of pace on his journey to the cross. It's one of those moments. And notice who's with him. Or maybe notice that the people who are with him aren't even named in the story. They don't even have names. They don't even have identities at all. It sounds like the people who brought the palm branches ahead of him had just cut them from the field, so they're probably field workers. But Mark doesn't tell us who they are. They're nobodies. I mean, they're like anybody. We can guess that most of the people walking with Jesus were his disciples or people who have been following him around. And who are they? Well, they're pretty much nobodies also. I mean, they're poor, sick, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, fishermen. I mean, these are the unnamed people who are there with Jesus for this milestone. They're the ones that are there. They're the ones that love Jesus. They're his loved ones, right? They're the ones that love Jesus. And they're the ones that are there with him during his journey towards death. They're the ones that show up for him. But who's invited? Well, I mean, pretty much everyone's invited. And that's what strikes me. It's all in public. Jesus isn't flying high above the crowd. He isn't guarded by the Secret Service. He's not set apart by a fancy horse. He's totally accessible in his moment of humility. And God doesn't limit the number of people who are invited to see him in these moments. God doesn't just invite close family only. Actually, it's the opposite. God invites everyone to see him in that specific moment. The ones who show up are the ones who love God, the ones that love Jesus. And as Jesus marches towards the cross, he invites everyone to join him. He knows what's coming, but he invites everyone to join him on the journey, to come and follow him, to come and see what's going to happen. This march is going to end with the ultimate moment of humility and vulnerability for God. This is like the ultimate moment where God is humbled to the lowest point that I think God probably could possibly even be humbled to. The death of Jesus, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, God incarnate, dies. That is God's most humble moment. And there are many holy moments along the way, moments full of emotion, full of meaning, moments that for most of us would be very private moments. Jesus, you know, just about loses it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like at the end of his rope. He's sweating blood from stress. He's begging God to take away his cup from him. He tells his disciples that he's grieved to the point of death. I mean, that's a vulnerable moment. And eventually he's tried, he's stripped naked, he's beaten, he's hung on a cross like a common criminal to die suffering in public condemnation. I mean, the moments don't get much more vulnerable and humble than that. And instead of limiting access to these moments, instead of maintaining pride, avoiding humility, avoiding humiliation, instead of keeping this holy of holy moments private, God does it as publicly as possible. In fact, it's that moment of brokenness on the cross where God asks us to meet him week in and week out. We celebrate the resurrection every week. You know, we're excited about the fulfillment of promises, about the hope for the world, about the coming kingdom of God, but that's not where Jesus asks us to meet him. We meet Jesus at the cross. We join Jesus at the Last Supper, and we eat his broken body and his spilt blood. Every week we do it here. That moment of darkness, the moment of pain, the moment of vulnerability, of brokenness, that's where God wants us to meet him. The place where the rest of us limit access because it's just too vulnerable, that's the place where God says, now is when I want you to come and be with me. Where we say, family only, please, we're grieving, God says, come on over. We're so distraught, so humbled, so vulnerable that we couldn't bear to have anyone see us in those moments. But that moment for God is where God wants to meet us. And it's just like I feel blessed and honored and grateful to have been invited to that baptism. We should feel blessed and honored and grateful to be invited week in and week out to the death of Jesus, to be invited in, to enter into that moment. And just as I was humbled beyond words to be present at that baptism, we should be humbled beyond words to join God as we remember the death of Jesus on the cross, the moment where God's Son died so that we can have life. It's God's most humble moment. It's God's most vulnerable moment. And God says, meet me right there. That's where I want you to meet me. That's where I'm most accessible. Not where I'm least accessible. That's where I'm most accessible. That's the part of you, of me, that I want you to see most clearly. And we're invited into that holy space with God. We're invited into that holy moment to be there, to be present with God. And we show up humbly, without names, without titles, without positions. We show up as nobodies, right? Crying, Hosanna, save us, we pray, is what that means. We show up and we cry, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven, right? So we show up because we love Jesus, because we are his loved ones, because we are invited into that moment. And it's not just us that are invited. We are all the ones who are invited to show up for Jesus in those moments. And so we've shown up again today. That's why we're here. Once again, accepting the invitation to join God in God's most humble, most vulnerable moment. Participating in God's brokenness. We're here. And so let's come to the table this morning in humility, crying out for salvation, proclaiming that this broken body and this spilled blood, represented by the bread and juice and down at the table down there, is the body and blood of the Messiah, the body and blood of the Son of God, the King of Kings. And let's be humbled by the invitation to join God in such a holy, humble, vulnerable moment. And let's be humbled to bring ourselves, our sin, our mortality, our smallness into the presence of God, of the God of the universe, and into God's moment of ultimate humility. And let's be blessed to know that we're invited to that table. Amen. I invite you to stand and join us as we join God in God's vulnerability. Rodney, you guys want to play Hosanna? I invite you to come.